Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
I'm going to ask if you will, though, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we are going to read God's word together. So if you would stand, we are in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Revelation 2, 1 to 7. I will read the first verse, you will read the second, and we'll go back and forth through verse 7. Revelation 2, starting in verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Verse 2. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Verse 4. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. Verse 6. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. How many of you like winter? How many of you like summer more? Yeah, there's some normal people in here. I knew I liked this church. My wife is weird. She loves snow and she loves cold. She's a Michigander through and through. I think it's crazy. Here's how I do it. You ready? I see this morning and I realize we're December and we see all the snow, and my response is simply this. I said this to the prayer group. You ready? Today means we're one day closer to spring. Yeah. You don't sound very excited. All right. Let's choose joy anyways. What do you say? Speaking of that, we're in a series called Choose Joy. Choose Joy. What an important theme in our lives. Would you just repeat it after me? Say, choose joy. Choose joy. Say it again. Choose joy. Joy comes, quick recap, when I have an intimacy with Jesus. Joy comes when I'm the hands and feet of Jesus. Joy comes when I proclaim to the nations. Joy comes when I'm reconciled to God and man. And last week, joy comes when I have the peace of God. We're going to continue in that theme in the middle of what we call Advent. You see the candles on my left lit. And today we're looking at the joy of living in God's love. The joy of living in God's love. Now, I would like for us to begin by singing. How many of you grew up in Sunday school? Raise your hands. Come on. All right. So we're going to do something very, very risky at 9 a.m. on a cold Sunday morning where there's usually not a lot of energy just because of the weather and the time. But you're going to help me, because if you don't help me with this, those of you who know that I don't have rhythm, what you're going to find out is I don't sing either. So I'm going to risk, because I am a risk taker, that you can actually sing and actually will sing. And so to prelude what I'm going to talk about today, we're going to sing that old Sunday school song, Jesus Loves Me. How many know that song? You ready? All right, I'm going to start us, but if you guys go silent, this will be one of those moments in the history of KCC to all remember. And it's one of those moments I do not want us to remember. So I'm going to ask you to help me. You ready? You got to sing from the depth of who you are. You ready, church? You don't sound ready. Are you ready, church? You just want to hear me sing so you can make a spectacle of the pastor, right? God bless you all. I got to love you. I got to love you. Jesus loves me. Come on, church. For the Bible little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is. Sing it out now. Yes, Jesus loves me. Come on. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Why? Oh, you did yourself good. Give yourself a hand this morning. That's awesome. You know, last week I alluded to Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus said that all you fathers, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Father in heaven, who loves us, will give us incredibly good gifts. And the greatest gift that we know he has given, obviously, is in the form of Jesus Christ, which we have declared today in our Advent season, knowing that that gift is absolutely complete. What that does for you and I this morning is it does this, is that it allows us to walk away from what I call the performance trap, where we try to get God's attention, where we try to get him to actually engage us. But we know that his gift was complete in Jesus. How many believe that by saying amen this morning? Now, we read a story or a passage of scripture in Revelation 2. If you're new to the Bible, this was the last book of the Bible written by the last disciple standing. His name is John. He's in his 80s. He's been exiled on an island called Patmos, and God gives him one last task, and that is to write this letter. And the first few chapters are to the seven churches, and this one that we actually read was the church in Ephesus. Now, I've been to Ephesus in southern Turkey. It's an amazing, amazing sight to see the ruins there, and it was an amazing city that John was actually writing to, and he was writing to this pagan, massive city that had this small church that was actually flourishing under incredible obstacles. And what does he say to them in the middle of this young church, small church, in the midst of all the obstacles? He said this to them: you all are doing an incredibly good job. You're enduring persecution, and you're standing strong. For that, I applaud you. You're standing up against false teaching from within and from without, and you are holding strong, and I applaud you. But there's this one thing, and this is the crazy thing about this passage. Before we look at this one thing, I want to say this to you. Many of us in our lives sitting here today, you are experiencing something similar that this church was experiencing then, meaning that life is throwing you some curveballs right now as we speak. You have some things in your life you did not ask for. You are fighting the fight. You are holding strong to your faith, and you're wondering, how much longer can I hold on? That's exactly where these people were, trying to figure it out. But and something crazy happens, which I would have never thought possible. He said, in the middle of all of this, standing strong, enduring, fighting, and all of that, what you have done is you've lost your first love. In the middle of actually serving me, you've actually lost me. Can you lose Jesus in the midst of serving Jesus? Can you do all of this? And he's saying to that church in Ephesus, that's exactly where you are. And you need to, those who have ears to hear must hear, because I'm giving you a warning. And if you don't, I will pull myself. He uses the word, the illustration, lampstand. I will pull my presence from you. What scares me today, friends, is that in America today, there are many churches that have lost their first love. And the crazy thing about it is they don't even know it. They don't even know that the lampstand has been withdrawn, that the presence of God himself is no longer there. So it's a wake-up call for us as a church. It's a wake-up call for us in our own lives to know, where do we stand as it relates to God's love that he has for us? That's what's beautiful about Luke 2 and the Christmas story. How many of you like Christmas? Few of us. How many? We know many people that it's a difficult time. I get that. But aside from all the cultural things that make it difficult, the message itself is the most beautiful thing for us to understand, that it demonstrated the actual fact that Jesus and that God loves us. It is cheap to say, I love you, and not back it up. God not only declared that he loved us, he showed us that he loved us by coming and actually being born. Can you imagine leaving the beautiful Trinity of God and the beauty of heaven and coming down to a place that was lost? That's a complete evidence that God does love us and that he would go all the way to the cross. So Christmas is a story that God is saying to you and me today, you're no longer alone. I am here for you, whether you believe it, whether you feel it, whether you are experiencing it. I'm here. And that is a fact. It is Emmanuel. I am with you. And what did Jesus say at the end of his life? I will be with you to the very end. Is that good news for anybody this morning? Yes. To the very end. And it's only halftime. We need to understand that this is an incredible opportunity for us to understand that if we're going to experience the joy of God, we've got to learn how to live in God's love. The Ephesians church missed it. There is no city in Ephesus today. There is no church in Ephesus today. There's something inside me. When I visited the seven churches in the southern part of Turkey years ago, is that all they are ruins. Now I'm not a tourist guy. Anybody like me? Like, I like action. You know, like they show me something amazing and I'm supposed to appreciate it. I'm like, yeah, that's good, whatever. Now let's go do something, right? Like, here's a rock. This is really significant. And they explain the rock and I'm like, oh, that's good, but let's go do something. Come on, am I the only one that that's like when you go do vacation or what? Every family has me. Right? My wife's like, let's stop and enjoy the moment. And I'm always ready to go to the next thing, right? Now, what we see happening here, if you're welcome to pull out your notes, is there are things that we need to do if we're gonna have the love of God and experience his joy. And the first thing I would say to you today is that we have to confess what has your heart. Confess what has your heart today. Confess it. Would you repeat after me? Say, take my heart, Lord. Say it again. Take my heart, Lord. You see, the Ephesians church missed it in that while they were serving him and were so committed to the truth that they actually missed the love of God. Now, you need both. You got to know who you love and you got to know why you love him, but you can't just become cold and only be about the truth. How connected is our love for Jesus with our connection with one another? He says your love for one another in this passage was also waning as a result of what happened with you with Jesus. When we only, and this is what I fear for the church, the capital C church in America, is that we have become only truth defenders. And although we need to hold on to truth, amen, church, at the same time, we need to have it all wrapped in the love of God. We have to have both of those completely wrapped up. Otherwise, it becomes all about us. And our works are really worthless without it being wrapped in the love of God. Isaiah 64 says, your works are like filthy rags. The Hebrew word literally means menstrual garment. Your works are like filthy rags before God. I don't want my works to go there. Anybody with me? I want it wrapped in the love of God. And understand, this is what he's saying to us today. You see, the prophet Jeremiah tells us in 17:9, he says that our heart is deceptive above all ways. Who can trust it? I don't know about you, but there are many times I cannot trust my own heart. Sometimes I don't know why I do what I do. Anybody been there and done that? The prophet makes it clear that our heart is deceptive. Don't trust it. And what you put on the throne of that heart of yours is going to dictate the life in which you live. But you got to be honest with where you're at. The biblical example is King David. We know at the end of his life, he was declared in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. And the vast majority of his life, he was actually after God. Did you catch that? The vast majority of his life, God was on the throne of his heart. But there was this little snapshot. There was this little chapter of his narrative where he allowed that to diminish. And it was horrific, was it not? From adultery to murder to deception to the death of a son and to eventually a nation that eventually split. But God also forgave him, did he not? Yes or no, church? And he was, at the end of his life, considered a man after God's own heart. So we need to understand that even though he may sit at one point in my life on the center of my heart, you can't live on yesterday. As a matter of fact, it's really critical that we understand that today. That if I live on yesterday, I am in danger today. It is that quick. You with me? This past week I was sharing with staff, I had a friend of mine who's been a pastor as long as me in Traverse City, was pastoring a large church, a Wesleyan ordained minister who actually committed suicide. After all my years in ministry, I never heard of pastors killing themselves. But over the last 18 months to 3 years, we're hearing more and more about pastors actually committing suicide. I bring that up to say, did John love Jesus? I'm not going into the details of all the gory details of what happened in his life. What I'm saying is simply this. Whatever happened and caused him to feel so dismayed that he actually would take his life and impact a domino effect on an entire community, city, and church is that we need to know this, is that we need to have him on the throne of our lives today. Not just yesterday, not just about our past, but today. Because we have one who's like a roaring lion looking for one thing to do, and that is to destroy you. He wants you dead. Can I make it any more clear than that? He wants you dead. He wants me dead. And it's all going to be dependent upon where our heart is at. So what has the place of your heart? I have a list, but they're not exhaustive as examples. Maybe that, what has the center of your heart? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your family, especially in the Christian world. Maybe it's my spouse or my kids or my grandkids. And yes, it is biblical that I am to love them. And yes, they are the number one thing that I should invest my time and effort in. But if my family, my kids, my grandkids, and my spouse, my brother, my sister, my mom, and my dad, if they all of a sudden come up to this level and they are equal with Jesus, or more important, you got a problem. Jesus clearly told us, if we're going to follow him, Luke 14, you must be willing to give up mother, brother, sister, etc. Yes? Here's why. Because you and I will never have the capacity to love our family the way we're supposed to by ourselves, because the prophet Jeremiah said, I can't trust my own heart. This makes sense to anybody. So when I love him, then I'm able to love them. But if I don't love him where I'm supposed to be, then my love becomes manipulative. It becomes about what I can get out of the relationship. And I'm there all the time. Anybody else? Trying to get back to where I need to be. So does your family have top priority in your heart? And nobody in the church is ever going to say that because it sounds and looks so Christian. Only you and the Holy Spirit know whether or not you value them more than you do your love relationship with Jesus. But it will have a ripple effect on every other area of your life. What about your profession? Maybe it's about my title or what I've done or what I'm doing or where I'm at. And if in fact you and I fall there and it becomes as important or more important than Jesus, then all of a sudden the love of Jesus will wane in our lives. Are you caught up in what people think about you? Now, here's what I want to declare to you. We all really do care what people think about us. And so titles and positions really matter to us. And yet, I come back to Psalm 139, where clearly he says, who gives you the breath to breathe? Who allowed you to have the talent you have? Who gave you the country in which you live in? Do you know you've won the lottery just by the fact that you live in the United States of America? What do you mean, Pastor? When you got half of the world, 3.5 billion with a B, who make the less than, what is it, $1 or $5 a day, whatever the stat is. And you think that somehow because you're more talented, or somehow that God loves you more, or because you work harder than everybody else, don't say that to the brothers and sisters who didn't get to choose where they were born in the slums of certain areas of the world. Does this make sense to anybody? You are given what you're given, not because God loves you more, but so that you could be a blessing to the rest of the nations. Does this make sense to anybody? What has the center of your heart will affect your ability to love Jesus. The Ephesians were all about defending the truth, and they lost the love in the middle of that. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your position or your title. Maybe it's, I may actually step on some toes. Maybe it's your comfort or your pleasure. Maybe it's about, I want to live the American dream so that I can have a life of comfort. I said it before and I'll say it again. We are here to comfort you, but I will never call you to be comfortable, right? And as soon as we go there, we're in trouble. Why? I'm following Jesus. What did Jesus say about comfort? He said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He also says this in 1 John 2:6. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to live like Jesus. So, Pastor, do I got to go and not have a place to live, lay my head? The principle, not the, don't take it literal, the principle. Are you about pleasure and comfort more than you are about loving Jesus? And if you move there, it's going to basically destroy your love relationship. And as I already said, maybe what has a center of your heart is what people do think about you, your reputation and your image. We all do care about this. This is how I know this is true. Whenever you take somebody from North America and they become a missionary in another culture, the first thing that happens is this moment where everything about your identity is stripped and you're thrust into a culture and a country where they don't give a hoots about what you have done and where you have been. And you don't even have the capacity in that language to say, where's the bathroom? And all of a sudden, all the things that you think you created this image of what people think about you, there they don't care. And your person screams, I want somebody to acknowledge me and see how good I really am. If that becomes a predominant theme in your life, you will lose the ability to have Jesus as the first and primary love of your life. Maybe it's just your way, yourself is the number one thing. You simply want to have it your way. And if you can have it your way, it'll make all the difference in the world. I echo Jesus often. You ready? Not my will, but your will be done. Anybody with me this morning? Not my will, but your will be done. So Paul tells us about our heart that we need to guard it. Ephesians 6, right? Put on the breastplate of righteousness, because everything's going to try to attack the allegiance of your heart. And there's only one way this whole thing makes sense. This thing called following Jesus only makes sense is when our heart is completely devoted to him and our love relationship is what it needs to be. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you get it all always correct. But what it means is kind of like King David. I have a desire to know him. And I have a desire to love him. And that makes all the difference in the world. So if you're not there today, you simply need to confess. I'm not there. I'm not there today. The key point is simple. Aligning your heart with the heart of God changes everything, and joy will follow. Can I get an amen? So where is your heart? My second point is simply this. You have to surrender everything. You have to surrender everything. Would you repeat after me? Say, I surrender. Say it again. I surrender. And I believe that there must not be one rock unturned. And we must allow the Spirit to guide us in all truth, even the truth that we don't like. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a mirror to show me me. I want to see me for the way God sees me. Because if I don't see me, then I don't know what I'm supposed to surrender. And I can walk through this life thinking I'm all good. And at the end of the day, it's like the frog and the kettle. And I don't even realize that my love has slowly waned. Does this make sense to anybody? I have counseled couples for years And they didn't just wake up one morning and say, I don't love you. They didn't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to have an affair with somebody. It's always been a gradual decline in the things that they know that is right, that has got them to the point where it becomes pretty dramatic. And in the Ephesians church, that's exactly where they had fallen to. They were doing everything that you and I would think is okay and is good. But in all of that, they missed the most important thing, which is loving Jesus with everything they've got. If we miss that, we miss everything. So what does surrender look like? Surrender basically is relinquishing all of our control to Him. We answer the question, who is Lord? Which means who's in control. Who is Lord? Is it me or is it Him? And I guess for some of us, it depends on the day. It's not true. Depends on the day. I'm going to simplify what surrender means. You ready? There it is. Here's my hanky. Now, how many of you are old enough to know back in the old days in camp meetings when you got blessed? The rest of you are like, what in the world he's talking about? But just let me give you a little history. When we had camp meeting days, come on, camp meeting folk, and you got blessed, all you didn't just see white hair, you saw this. And people started waving these, and it was a symbolism, not of only praising, but I'm surrendering, right? I surrender. I wave the white flag, okay? I got to do this over and over and over again. In World War II, when the Japanese were in the process of surrendering, they gave conditions to the United States and said, this is what we, these are the conditions of our surrender. And the United States government came back and said, no, it is unconditional surrender or the war will continue. Do you know that we have to do the exact same thing? If we're going to be able to have Him as our first love, we got to keep waving the white flag. Yeah? Not just once. I wish that the Christian experience was that. I wish that I could tell you today, come up to the front, pray, symbolically wave your white flag, and then you're good to go. No. Surrender means initially you need to do this, and then in the morning you got to do it again. And then if you're like me, you got to do it through the day. Getting real, right? Because when you surrender, then that opens you up for the love of Jesus to come in. And where are you at with all of this? What did Jesus say about surrender? What did Jesus say about this? He clearly told us in Matthew 16 to pick up your cross and follow me and die to yourself. The cross is more than a cross on your desk or a necklace. The cross is a sign of death. Jesus is simply saying this, surrender means I die to me. That is the hardest thing to happen in each of our lives. Dying to me is an ongoing dying, right? He says to die to myself. Now, and then he throws this crazy loop in there in Luke 18, and he says, and if you surrender, you need to surrender your wealth to me. He talks about money more than he talks about heaven and hell combined. Why? Because he knows what money will do to you and what it does to me and how it'll affect our heart. And you're like, well, where are you going at with this, Pastor? It doesn't matter the amount of money in which you have. I've been with people who have absolutely nothing, and I've been with people who have lots. It doesn't matter the amount of money. It's about what it will do, whether you desire it or whether you have it. And it affects this. And you and I need to understand that the reason why he tells us to be givers is so that we protect our hearts. God does not need your money. What he wants is your heart. You with me? That's why he tells us to surrender. And it's an ongoing surrender. And he goes on in this whole surrender, and he says in Luke 14, and if you're not willing to give up everything, unconditional control, then you can't be one of mine. That is so hard. Why are you so radical, Jesus? Because this is the only way that you can ever truly experience the life that he has for you. So if anybody, and you've been at church, and they have not clearly communicated this to you, you have been sold a false truth. The truth is, you have to be willing to give up everything, and it's not until I do that that I can actually live. Does this make sense? This is what he's saying to you and I today. And if we don't surrender something and everything, what you need to understand is that something will control us. It will. Scripture tells us that we will serve something. You either serve you, you will serve your money, you will serve your reputation, you will serve your family, you will serve your job, but we will all serve something. My thought is simply this: why not serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and get on with it? That's worth saying amen to somebody here, right? We have to be willing to surrender. And if you do not do this, not only will you lose your first love like the Ephesians church, but if you take a chapter over in Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea was a warning and says, because you have not done this surrender, you're neither hot or cold. Now you're the worst of all. You're in the middle and you're lukewarm. And I hate lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Aren't you glad I didn't spit on you? It's a clear graphic illustration that God is saying, choose this day who you will serve. Joshua declared this. If Baal is your God, serve it. But if the Lord God be your God, serve him. But you all need to know today, but as for me and my household, and if we're the only household, we will serve the Lord. Can I get an amen, church? It is an everyday process that we do, because this belief is more than just belief. It's more than just belief. It's actually surrendering. Yes, it's free. But he says in James 2:19 that even the demons believe and they shudder. Belief moves you to transformation called the gospel. The reason why Advent is so powerful is that it's the introduction to the gospel. This is a side point, but the reality is everything points to the gospel. The entire Old Testament points to Jesus. The entire teaching of the New Testament points to Jesus. And if we don't go there, then all we become is a bunch of moralists. Then we become humanistic in our attempt to actually be what we think we need to be. But if we point it to the gospel and Jesus, then we're giving people the authority and the power to actually do what the scripture tells us we should do. Can I get an amen? We have to surrender everything, because he says to us in 1 John 2, and we know that we know him if we obey his commands, right? We must wave the white flag daily. The key point is love and surrender are connected. They are. Love and surrender are connected. If we don't get that, we are in trouble today. I don't want to lose my first love. Anybody else? We have to see where our heart is at, then we have to surrender. And the last point is the result. The last point is simply this: if we do surrender, then crazy love drives us to crazy things. Crazy love drives us to crazy things. Would you repeat after me? Say, I love Jesus. You can say it louder than that. Say, I love Jesus. Don't you love to be around people who are crazy in love with Jesus? Do you know anybody like that? They're just people you want to be around. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're attractive because they get it. And I look at them and I'm around them, and what the scripture says, and I will look at them and I'm around them and I'll say, I want some of that. You with me? I want that kind of crazy love. Now, the Bible gives us a great example of crazy love in Hebrews 11 from the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it gives this whole list of people who had faith, but they also had crazy love. And they were so crazy, what did they do? Is that they were sawed in two, it says. Crazy, you read it. They died by the sword. They were crazy people because they were crazy in love. Crazy love people, you ready? Who crazy love Jesus? Those are the ones that the world will call fanatical and weird and strange. I will remind you of Jesus when he says to us clearly that we are not of this world. And they didn't like me and they rejected me and they will reject you. Crazy love causes us to do crazy things that we otherwise would not do. I'll illustrate it this way. I illustrate it by when I first met my wife. All of a sudden I decided, I love this lady. So I would do everything in my might that she would recognize me. Anybody been there, done that? And I would buy her gifts. I would date her. I would compliment her. I would pray with her. I would cheer her on. And 27 years later, I said to her yesterday, we were at my mother's for our family Christmas. And I said, Melanie, when you walk into the room, I get as excited today as I did 27 years ago. Now, she's not here so I can say that because she'd be like rolling her eyes right now. Because I'm like the real romantic dude and she's totally not that. She would say good grief and all those kind of things, but I know she likes it. I know she likes it. I still go crazy love that I still want to date her every week. We have dated nearly every week for our entire marriage. I still want to listen to her laugh and make her laugh. That is something. I'm not funny. I'm only funny when I'm trying not to be funny. That's the reality of me. Now, my wife, she's funny. But when I get her to laugh, it makes me really, really excited. When I am able to actually and see her actually comfort me. When we're able to snuggle when the world isn't fair. You with me? Crazy love causes us to do crazy things that we otherwise wouldn't actually ever do. You need to understand that Galatians 5 tells us that we are free when we love this way. I'm free to be who I am because I love Jesus, this craziness. Now, I have a lot of Muslim friends who simply have never been able to grasp this. And they've always said to my wife and I, oh, you guys are for sure going to heaven because your good outweighs your bad. You care for all of us Muslims, the refugees. You adopted one of our children who was an orphan. You've done all of these things, et cetera, et cetera. And I look at him, I'm like, no, you don't understand. We do all that we do because we're already loved. It's out of a love motivation. I don't like washing the dishes, but I wash the dishes because I love my wife. This might be a surprise, but we have a 125-pound golden retriever, and you may think, you love that dog. I love my wife. Oh, my word, that's a whole nother sermon. That's a whole nother sermon. Where is your love today? Where is your love today? Where's your heart? Remember the guy who's after God's own heart, David? He wrote most of the Psalms, did he not? I'm reminded of Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I think of you through the watches of the night. I meditate on you. That's when you're in love. If you're not in love, it becomes legalism. If you're not in love, then it becomes all about the rules. If you're not in love, then it becomes this rigid, cold thing, and you sleep during the middle of my sermons. Now, anybody that was sleeping, that's kind of a wake-up call. Come on now, nudge them. We need to know that crazy love causes us to do crazy things that we otherwise would not do. I'm reminded of the early disciples in Acts chapter 5. This is crazy love, you're right? They went out and preached the gospel, and then they were beaten, and then they were thrown into jail. And their response was crazy. What did it say? They counted, they rejoiced and celebrated. What? Blood's flowing from my back. I'm hungry, I'm cold, I'm in prison. And all I say is, thank you, Jesus, that I am considered worthy to be a follower of you that I can endure. That's crazy love. That's not explainable in this world. That is having Jesus as the center of your heart and loving him with every single thing that you have. This is crazy love. Examples of those are clear. I was at, for those of you at the detention center, I was with you, as you know, this past Monday and learned that we've been there for nearly 20 years, starting with Tommy and Renee and a team of Dan and Debbie and Tim and Guy and Ryan and Ben and Rhonda from KCC who go every Monday. And the crazy thing about that is that nobody's doing this and they're not doing it for it. They're loving students that are worthy, by the way, to be loved. Right? And when I talk to Dan, who's kind of the leader among this group, this motley crew, something amazing happens. Three times in conversation, he begins to weep. That's crazy love. Right? That's crazy love. That's something that God places in his heart. I can give you example after example through the histories. a Jim Elliot who goes to the Aqua Indians and is martyred, and he knew going that he would probably die. And he had a spear thrust through his gut. And the Aquas today are followers of Jesus, right? To Amy Carmichael, who went to India, and everybody heard about her massive work in India, and people would write her, the young people, and say, can we come and learn from you, Amy? And she wrote, and a book was written about her, come, have a chance to die. That's crazy love, right? Mary Slessor, who went to Africa, to Nigeria, and would fight for the rights of women and children that were being actually murdered, gave it all up for him. John and Betty Stamm, who were missionaries to China during the Boxer Rebellion, and both of them were being dragged out into the center of their village to have their heads cut off. And John takes off his shoes en route, sees one of his fellow friends in the village and hands his shoes to him en route to have his head cut off and said, I have no need for these. It's crazy love stuff. You with me? The Moravians, you read, I just like saying the leader of the Moravians, Count Ludwig Zinzendorf. It's just a cool name. They were so committed that they literally sold themselves as slaves for the sake of the gospel. That's crazy love stuff that we can't even wrap our brain around. You don't have to wrap your brain around it. I'm asking you to wrap your heart around it. This is stuff that I can't persuade you to do. Only the one who created you can do this. And put people who know what's on the center of their heart and continually to wave this are people who move into this area and do things that they otherwise would never do. Even if no one else does it, they're going to do it. They understand Paul's words in Philippians 1. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Did you hear what I said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is not to be fearful, but it is a gain. Man, if you live like that, look out, world. We need some more people like this in the world. Can I get an amen, church? The key point is simply this. Our love for God motivates us to do things that we otherwise would not consider, and joy is always present. So where are you at as I conclude this morning? Where are you at in all of this? Have you lost your first love? Have you never experienced it before? Are you looking for this thing that accepts you 100% for who you are? Remember, he knows you better than you, and he still loves you. You don't have to carry any more secrets. You don't have to fight any more battles by yourself. You truly can be who you need to be today. But it starts by waving the white flag. Wow. How do you want me to finish, Lord? That's me talking to Jesus, by the way. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to have the team come on out. Bow your heads. Lord, I pray that in this moment that you would have your way with us and that you would help us to truly be honest to where we're at. We need you. We need you desperately. And for some of us in this room, we have been longtime defenders of you. And we have endured and we have fought, but we have missed you in the midst of doing that. So I'm asking that you would hear our cry today. You would help us to confess the idols in our heart, to take daily inventory of what we need to surrender, and help us to begin to serve you with a crazy love. Praying this in Jesus' name.